This series began in chapter 9 when Jesus came to the realization his time on earth was coming to an end. And he resolutely set out for Jerusalem, where he would go to the cross and accomplish everything that he wanted to do, that he was meant to do during his earthly ministry 2,000 years ago. And along that road, on that journey to Jerusalem, Jesus is calling others, and now in the scripture, calling us to follow him. And he's teaching those that choose to follow him how to live their lives, how we are to live our lives with the same resolve that Jesus himself had. Right now, we are at the cusp of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. It happens in chapter 19. We're not going to get there today. We're going to save that for Palm Sunday. It just seemed like a good time to wrap up that part of the series. But this is the very passage right before he goes in there. And people are getting excited. They are getting excited all around Jesus for what is going to happen when the King of Heaven arrives in Jerusalem and walks up the steps of the temple. And people are singing and shouting praises to him, and they're getting wrapped up in all of this. And he's not even there yet. He's just at the edge of the city. And then it begins in verse 11. Read with me. We'll have it on the screen. And actually, I do have some yellow print for you today to help me read, all right, on this one, just to get us going. And so Luke writes this, these words. He says, the crowd was listening to everything Jesus said, and because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story. He told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. He said a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants, and he divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I am gone. Today's message is entitled, Use It or Lose It. And Jesus is seeing the crowd, that they're excited and they're starting to think, the kingdom of God is about to be ushered in completion in just a day or two, is what they're thinking. And Jesus knows this. And it says he wanted to correct them in their thinking. He wanted to begin teaching them, and he goes on for a couple of chapters, actually, to teach that this coming of God's kingdom is a two-parter. It's a two-parter. At Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, he's going to pay the penalty for sin, the sin that separates all people from their Creator. And he's going to defeat death for all who trust in him as Lord and Savior. But it's when he returns in glory that the full kingdom of God is going to be ushered in completely. Jesus teaches more about that in two chapters from now. We're not going to get to that today, but for now, in this parable that we're about to read, the focus is on the responsibility of the followers until he returns. That nobleman entrusted gold, bags of gold, to 10 of his servants and said, he gave them orders. He said, take care of this until I return. And our main idea today, you want to write this down on your outline? Good time to get that out. It sums up the parable we're about to read, and then we'll dig in and pick it apart a little bit here. It goes like this. Live for the king until his return. If you need to sum up the moral of the story, the point of the parable, the main idea, it's that the responsibility of Jesus' followers is to live for him, to live for the king until his return. That's what we should be worried about. You see, this nobleman goes away. He's going to become king. We read this. And he leaves his servants with these instructions. This echoes the Old Testament, where God gave the people of Israel instructions to be faithful to him, to be a light to the nations, the Gentiles. And Jesus is about to come into his temple and see how they've been doing. This also echoes the teachings in the New Testament where Jesus gives the Great Commission to go out and make disciples of Jesus and to baptize them and to teach them to obey everything he's commanded. Just like this nobleman, God has given us, Jesus particularly, has given his church directions until he gets back. And so the parable continues. I'm going to read it to you now. You're off the hook on the yellow print. Just study it with me. Follow along in beginning in verse 14. And we're going to see how the subjects in the kingdom and the servants behave while the king is away. And what happens at his return for these different behaviors. Let's take a look together. You'll see what I mean. In verse 14, it reads, talking about the nobleman, but his people hated him. And they sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. After he was crowned king, he returned, and he called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you will be governor over 10 cities as your reward. The next servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the amount, the original amount. Well done, the king said. You will be governor over 5 cities. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money. And he said, Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant. You wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew I was a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops that I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? And at least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then, turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. That doesn't sound like, you know, the socialist way to go at all. Sorry, I'm adding commentary when I shouldn't. Yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But to those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And as for these enemies of mine, remember them? As for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. Were we tracking the parable until that last verse? We're like, oh, I get it. Wait, what? What a shocking ending here. You know, nearly every parable that Jesus teaches in the Gospels is pretty shocking. It's purposeful. Jesus wants people's ears to perk up when he tells a parable and say, wait, what did he just say? What was that thing at the end? Did he just execute everybody in front of him? He wants us to think, I got to figure out what he means by that, because that sounded dangerous there at the end. This one is no different. And so as we dig in, we're going to dig into this and discover what does this all mean. We're going to look at 3 events. It's on your outline there at the king's return. And the first thing you want to write down, let's deal with this shocking one right up front. It's that the enemies are destroyed. You want to write that down. When the king returns, you can be sure that his enemies will be destroyed. Back in verse 14, to remind you, is a very long passage, so let's go back toward the beginning here. It says that his people hated him. This isn't the servants now, this is the people in the country, that many of them hated him, and they sent a delegation after him where he was going to be crowned king to say that we don't want him as our king. Well, this parable actually reflects a historical event from back in their day. Actually, between 4 BC and 6 AD, it was after King Herod died, he had two sons. He had Archelaus and Antipas, two sons, and both of them at different times went to Rome to be crowned king of Judea like their father, but they needed, you know, Rome to approve of that. And so they went away from their kingdom, and when that happened, this is, you know, Jesus is just a toddler here at this time, but when this happened, there was actually a delegation sent to petition Rome, don't let these guys be our king. And so it was actually Jews and Samaritans, in one case, working together. Remember, like all through Luke, we're talking about how much they just do not like each other. They actually agreed on one thing. We don't want Antipas as our king, or Archelaus as our king. And they actually won. That delegation won. And so the Herod boys come back from Rome with a lesser title. They didn't actually come back with the full authority like their father as king over Judea. And so this delegation actually won. And so when Jesus tells this parable, the people that are hearing it, they'd be thinking of that incident. That was a pretty famous incident and happened, you know, within the last, 25, 30 years. And people would remember that. And two things would happen as Jesus is talking about this nobleman going away to be king and his kingdom didn't like him. Number one, the people hearing Jesus would already not like this nobleman in the story, because it makes them think of the Herod boys. And so instantly they're like, oh, that guy's not the hero. We're on the side with the kingdom that doesn't want this guy to be king and send a delegation after him. So that'd be the first thing that would happen. The second thing that would happen instantly as Jesus is telling the story is people would think he's never going to end up coming back as king. Because it didn't happen with the Herod boys. And so they think, it's not going to happen with this nobleman in the story, but he does come back. This one does come back as king. Now, it's interesting to note, if you have your Bible and you're able to flip kind of quickly, if not, I've got slides for you, but in Matthew chapter 25, there's a similar parable. It mirrors this one quite a bit. Jesus tells a similar parable, but that group of enemies, that delegation that was sent out and that ends up getting executed here at the end, they're not in the parable when Matthew tells it. Look at it here. I'll have just the beginning of it up on the screen. Jesus says, it'll be like a man, it's in verse 14. It'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. All right, so like the nobleman going on a journey, trusts his servants. It says, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags of gold, to another 1 bag of gold, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. And the rest of the parable is much the same. One guy just hid it in a cloth, buried it underground. The two other guys did some good with it. But there are some differences in this parable. There's only 3 servants mentioned. They get different amounts. And there's no kingdom that's rebelling against them. Now, a critic might look at this and say, discrepancies. You know, discrepancies. Luke is saying Jesus told it this way. Matthew's saying Jesus told it this way. And they're not meshing. But no, that's not what's going on here. Remember, in Jesus' ministry, he was traveling town to town, and he was teaching different groups of people at different times. Now, it's fair to assume he was telling the same stories and teaching the same things in every town. Jesus couldn't say, check out my podcast on that one. I just taught it back there in Galilee, so I'm not going to repeat myself here. All right? No, they didn't have that. And so he would be going through the same teachings, the same parables, performing many of the same miracles. And so when you have different versions of things in the Gospels, largely that's one of the reasons. Because Matthew is talking about the time Jesus was sharing it here. Luke's telling about the time here. And Jesus, whatever crowd he's talking to, he would tailor his message to a particular crowd at a particular time. All right, and so he's tailoring his message. And the same thing with the gospel writers. Luke would say, I'm choosing this time because this is the theme that's being emphasized here in chapter 19 of my gospel. And so I'm telling you what Jesus said this time. So in this, what's going on in this case? That's the real question. Well, in this case, these people are talking about crowning Jesus as king when he arrives in Jerusalem right now. They want to they want to take over the kingdom by force and put Jesus on the throne and usher the kingdom of God in there. But Jesus in this parable is calling out the nation at large that is rejecting him. Bless you. The nation at large is going to reject Jesus when he gets to Jerusalem. They're like these enemies of the king here. That'll be proven when they put a crown of thorns, not a golden crown, on his head, and they hoist him up, not in a king's throne, but on a cross in Jerusalem. Jesus' own countrymen are like these countrymen. And at Jesus' return, he teaches that there will be many who remain enemies of God. He says there'll be people that reject him, and at his return, they will still be his enemies. And this parable promises that the king will return, and those enemies will be wiped out. But Jesus doesn't want that. Not for anybody. That's why he gives us this warning. If he wanted all of his enemies to just stay enemies and be wiped out, don't tell anything. Just show up and wipe them out. But he's giving us this warning that just strikes our ear. What? What just happened? He executed him? Because he wants us to listen. And then Jesus does more than just warn us. He dies for us to pay for our sins. He died for his enemies. Romans says, while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. And then Jesus sent his church out into the world to tell people the gospel so that enemies of God could surrender, could raise that white flag and say, I don't want to be the king's enemy anymore. I want to be the king's subject. And he sent the church out to share the gospel message that Jesus is Lord, and he died on the cross for our sins, and he arose from the dead to prove that he was who he claimed to be, God Almighty, that he did what he claimed he would do, pay for our sins and beat death for all who believe in him. And so if you're here today and you were to look deep down and realize, I might be an enemy of God right now, I encourage you to surrender today. Take time right here and right now to talk to God in prayer. Tell him, I'm waving the white flag, Lord, and I want to be your subject, not your enemy. If you need to talk with somebody about that, come down after the service. We've got our prayer team that's down here. You can catch me. You know, talk to somebody next to you. Hey, are you a Christian? If they say yes, then hey, tell me about this. All right? But decide today. If you have questions, get them answered. Decide to wave the white flag and not be an enemy of Jesus any longer. Let's look at the second event of the king's return there on your outline. A little bit happier one. The faithful will increase in reward. Write that one down. It reads in verse 15. Here's the commission here. It says, after he was crowned king, this is after the commission was given at the return. It says in verse 15, after he was crowned king, he returned and called his servants to whom he had given the money. He entrusted this money to 10 different servants, and he wanted to find out what the profits were. And much like Matthew's version and the other teachings of Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament, we see that there is a time when all Christians are going to stand before their Lord, and they're going to give an account to him of how they use the time and the talents and the treasures that he entrusted to them. All the New Testament points to this time when Jesus returns. It's a time where our work as his servants will be evaluated. And that's being pointed to here in this passage. And then here's what it says about the first couple of people in verse 16. The first servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the amount. And this is the reward. He says, well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful with little. I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. And a similar thing, you remember, happens with the next servant. He is able to make 5 bags of gold out of it, and he gets rewarded for the work he did and the good work that was done there. In both cases, it's a huge reward. They get to keep the gold, first of all. The king, who's supposed to be so selfish, doesn't say, all right, give me all my gold back. He lets them keep it, and he puts them in charge of cities. What does this reward look like for the believer? You might wonder that. Okay, this is a parable. What does it look like for us as we're faithful to the Lord? Well, first and foremost, it's Jesus being overjoyed to welcome us into his kingdom. Imagine that meeting with your Lord and him being joyful to see you and proud of what you've done for him. That's the greatest reward. That's the greatest reward, to hear those words, "Well done, you are a good servant," from Jesus himself. But then it goes on. It mentions it here, kind of alludes to it in the parable, but we see it in Revelation and elsewhere in Scripture. There's mention of the faithful in Christ reigning with him at his return. Just as these guys became governors over cities, that we would reign with Christ. We're going to be given some important responsibilities at his return. And Jesus also taught that there was levels of reward in heaven. That, you know, there's heaven, but then there's levels of reward on top of it. We've taught messages on this. It might sound crazy, but, you know, that anything could get better than just being in heaven. But Jesus says, no, it can get even better. And then I think the principle works in our daily lives. If we're faithful with what the Lord entrusts to us today, then he might give us more opportunities to bring glory to him in our lives. And so the next question in this point is, what does faithfully investing what Jesus has entrusted to us look like for the Christian? Well, there's a lot of ways I could talk about this. I'm going to use our church's four C's. All right, a good plug. It's been a while since we've talked about these at an 11 o'clock service, and so why not? And what this is, these four C's, this is what we call our simple process to track how we're growing in our relationship with the Lord. I can look up here and see where I'm at on this continuum of growth that's advancing, and I can see, you know, where is God calling to me next? And there's lots of ways to apply each of these, but I'll look at a few of them real briefly. For example, maybe you're here today and you've been entrusted with the gospel message. You've heard it this morning, but you've never decided to follow Jesus and become a Christian. For you to take what God has given you and invest it is to come to Christ in the first place, to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're a person who's done that, you've received salvation. You've crossed over from death to life. How do you advance that? Well, do the next thing Jesus tells us to do. He says, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father. So if you've never been baptized, get baptized. Proclaim to the world. We have a baptism next week. You can sign up on your response card today. And we'll see you at the class on Wednesday. If you can't make Wednesdays, you work Wednesday nights or something, write that on the connection card, and I'll call you or email you, and we'll set something else up. But we'll get you baptized. Don't worry. All right? I'm not going to make, you know, your work schedule on Wednesday be the reason you don't get baptized. What's some other ways? We can also, so that's about us coming to Christ. We can also help others come to Christ. The seed that I was given, I will sow. That's what we just sang, right? The seed that God has given us, we will sow. And so if we've come to Christ, we need to help others. You might sign up for that Egg Hunt Service Project where we're handing out free hot cocoa and Timbits at the Grant Park there. The details are in the program, so I don't need to do all that like a commercial or anything. But sign up to help out with that, or use our printed Easter invites. We're going to have them in the programs next week. Use those to invite people to come to church and hear the gospel. Of course, share your own faith personally with others. These are ways that we invest in the advancement of God's kingdom. What about connect? That's the other thing. Connect. Are you in a small group? Do you attend our Wednesday night connection nights? These are great ways to get connected. Our 9:30 service is a way to get connected even more with God's word as we dig in. These are great ways to connect. How are you helping other people connect? Maybe you're a part of this church and you're like, man, this is my church family. I feel so connected. I've got friends and it's so loving. This is where I belong. Well, what about newer folks that aren't plugged into that yet? You know, we've got our newbie lunch coming up. If you know somebody newer that's sitting around you, invite them to go to the newbie lunch. You can even come and have free pizza too. That'll be your reward. All right? Well done, good and faithful servant. Here's your Jets pizza. All right? All right. What about to commit? We can invest what Jesus has done for us into others and into this church when we commit to Christ's body, the church. We do this in different ways, serving in ministry, serve in a ministry, supporting the ministry with our giving, doing the building pledges. We have generous people giving to this building pledge so we can do this remodel. Guys, that's coming soon. I know it doesn't feel like it all the time. You're like, yeah, like the Lord is coming soon. No, we're going to get this. We're getting this going just after Easter, a little while after Easter. You'll be hearing more about that. But investing in that, because that's creating more opportunities to make more and better followers of Christ, making more space around here to do that. Of course, joining the church as a member. These are all ways that we commit to work together to sow the seed that we've been given, to use and invest the time and talents and treasures God has given us. And finally, the last one to talk about before we move on is in the area of coaching. Coaching. I want to ask you this. If you looked at yourself today, are you further along in your walk with the Lord than you were 6 months ago? Or even maybe a year ago? Or 5 years ago? I find that with a lot of Christians, when they first trust in Christ, there's like this rocket. Yeah! And then eventually we kind of level out and are content to just kind of coast. I think that's when we need that extra boost of somebody in our life that's encouraging us to set goals, that's helping us to articulate them and to keep them and holding us accountable to them. That's what our coaching ministry is about. If you're interested in getting a coach, we've got almost 20 that have agreed that they could take on a coaching partner right now, a coachee, all right? These are people that have been through the coaching process. We do it Stony, and so now they've experienced it themselves, and they're ready to help coach somebody else. And so maybe you would sign up to be coached. You could do that on your connection card today. Maybe after being coached, the Lord might be leading you to coach somebody else, and I would say if you're looking to coach somebody else through this process, let's go through it as a coachee first. But this is a way you pour now into another person, and you can advance and help them advance the kingdom in their lives. And there's other ways. Maybe it's hosting a small group. You've been a part of a small group for months or years, and it's getting pretty tight in that house that you're meeting at right now. Maybe the Lord's calling you to branch off with part of the group and open up more space for other visitors to come. And it's an opportunity for you to coach others by hosting them in your home and organizing them around Bible study and prayer and fellowship. And of course, leading in ministry. Maybe you've been serving in ministry, but you think God's calling you to leadership. Talk to me, talk to another leader about that kind of thing. These are all ways that we take what God has invested into us, what Jesus has told us, hey, take this and use this till I come back. We've always got to be growing. We've always got to be advancing. When we're not, well, we lead to the third event at the king's return. You want to write this down on your outline. So you're like, Chris, we started with bad news. We got really good. You're going to bring us back down again? Yeah. I got to follow the text, guys. You got to preach the text. The third outline to write, or third point to write down, is that the lazy suffer loss. The thing about the bad news at Christ's return for his enemies, for the lazy, I just want you to know that you can be sure that Jesus isn't lying to us about this stuff. And he tells us this stuff, and it's scary, and it's harsh, and it sounds mean, but it's all to warn us and to wake us up to action. When you're hearing something harsh in the Word of God, it's not there to beat you up. It's there to motivate you to change so that you can receive the other side, the well done, the blessing, the, you know, welcoming, all right? And so we got to learn these things to remind us and wake us into action. Let's look at it here. The lazy suffer loss at the king's return. It says, but the third servant brought back, this is in verse 20, only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid it to keep it safe. I was afraid because you're a hard man. And he goes on to say, you know, you take what you didn't plant and take what isn't yours. Instead of summarizing, I should have just read that. Anyway, this guy, he doesn't follow the master's orders. Plain and simple. The master didn't say, save this for me. The master said, invest this for me. And he simply disobeyed his master. Doesn't matter what the excuse is. And he says it's because this master's such a rotten guy. But we know that's not true. Look at how the master entrusted this with them in the first place. And for those that did what the master said, they're rewarded. They keep what they've earned and they're given more as a reward. This guy's lying. In fact, what this guy says about the master being such a terrible guy, it shows more about the servant's heart than who the master really is. I know there's a lot of people that think Jesus is a hard guy. Jesus is so harsh. Jesus is so bad. I can't believe he'd send somebody to hell. That's more about the heart of the person than about the heart of the Lord. And so this servant says, oh, you're such a hard guy, and I'm so scared of you that I didn't do it. Well, then the passage goes on, and the master says this, the king now says this, you wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I was a hard man who takes what isn't mine, harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least it could have gotten interest. He's saying, if you really feared me, why didn't you do what I said? You know what shows we have the fear of the Lord? We do what the Lord says. If we really feared the Lord, if we really had the fear of the Lord like the Bible teaches, the servant has got the king all wrong, and he becomes this self-fulfilling prophecy. He's like, oh, I know you're such a tough guy. And he's like, well, now you're going to see my tough side. The servant is more like those people that rejected the king than he is like these faithful servants. And so the passage goes on where the king takes away what that servant hid and he gives it to the other folks. Because of his laziness, this guy suffers loss. And what he's been given is entrusted to those that will be faithful with what the Lord gives. The Apostle Paul, later on in Scripture, he wrote about people's work, our work as followers of Jesus, our work being tested one day, all right? Just like this parable. The Apostle Paul wrote about it, and he said that some people's work for Jesus is just going to burn up. It's going to be tested in the fire, kind of like precious metals would be. That's the analogy Paul is using. And he said it won't amount to anything. Look at what he writes in 1 Corinthians 3:15. Paul says, if it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but will yet be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. And so Paul is saying that, you know, at least these servants, they'll get into heaven, but they're going to smell like they just came out of the smoking section on the way in there. And after all, we aren't doing good works to earn heaven. That's not the point of any of this. The good works that we do are evidence that we are saved, that we belong to Jesus. And so if somebody didn't produce like the guy who produced 10 bags of gold, God isn't saying you didn't earn heaven. That's not the point. That's not it. But he didn't get this reward. But you see that, okay, so maybe this guy's still getting into heaven. However, guys, you're like, okay, phew, I can just sit here and be lazy then. Sweet, that's my main idea. No. Let me bring you back to Matthew's version of this parable for just a minute. This is in Matthew 25, verse 30. And this is what the master says to his servant at the end of this parable, this telling of it. He says in verse 30, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's how Jesus talks about eternal punishment in his parables. This weeping and gnashing of teeth, this place of torment and eternal separation from our Heavenly Father. So which is it? Is this servant in the parable that Jesus told in Luke, is he executed along with the king's enemies? Like we seems to be the case in Matthew? Or does he just make it in, but he, you know, still kind of, we got a little smokiness to you, you know, in heaven, but he made it in. The truth is, guys, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. And I don't believe that the Bible gives any perfect assurance to a lazy Christian. And that's hard to take. But if God has entrusted us to something and we've decided to reject his orders with our life, the Bible doesn't say, you'll make it into heaven, you just won't have as big of a house as Randy Ream. That's not what the Bible's telling you. The Bible doesn't want you to feel secure. The Bible wants you to get off your butt and do what the Lord has told you to do. And so some Christians, who are people, I guess, who are calling themselves Christians, might be counterfeit. And at that time, they realize, nope, you're with the enemies. You get sorted out with them. Other ones, they're just, they need a kick in the pants to get off their seat and start serving the Lord, you know? But they really are believers, just in a rut or something. Well, this message is a reminding for you to get up and get going. Don't be content to remain stagnant in your salvation. And remember, guys, that Jesus is not a harsh ruler. He isn't. He's the King of Heaven who wants his current enemies to be won over before his return. And it's the church's job, our job, to go out, to preach that gospel, and to advance his kingdom, to invest what he's given us so that people will cross over from death to life. Our job is the main idea, to live for the King until his return. I want to invite the band to come up. We're going to have a closing song and our time of offering. But while they're coming up, I want to go back to those other seven servants for a second. Did anybody notice that there are 10 servants, but Jesus only dealt with 3 of them? Just out of curiosity, did anybody notice that? You can put up a hand. Okay, good. Yeah, there are some hands. You get like you're following Jesus and you kind of forget other things because you keep following him, you know, and that's okay. Jesus is obviously choosing to focus on 3 of them, but why 10? Well, the number 10 back then is considered a perfect or complete number. They were Canadian using the metric system, base 10. And a little plug for Canada there. But the point of 10 is to say this is a complete number. It's for all disciples of Jesus. Not just the pastors, okay? This is for all disciples of Jesus. We've all been entrusted with this. But for a moment, I want you to imagine, just for a moment, imagine that you and I are among the other 7. Just imagine that for a minute. You're in the room, the King has come back, and you've just watched these other 3 servants be called out in front of the King. You're holding what you've invested, okay, in your return. You're holding it in your hand right now, this bag. And you've just seen 2 guys get a great reward, 1 guy not so much. Now, consider, what are you holding in your hand? What have you done with the seed or the money that God has given you, the talent, the treasure, the time? Look down at that hand, not physically. Look down at that. Are you excited to show this to your Lord? Say, look what I've done. Or are you sweating? You can change it right now while we still have air in our lungs. You can be like the first 2 servants. Decide to take that next step. Maybe it's one of those things I mentioned up there, getting baptized, helping out, invite people to Easter, whatever the Lord is calling you to next, getting a coach, being a coach, whatever it is, turn this into something that you're going to be excited to give to Jesus when he calls you home, whether it's at his return or when he calls you home before then. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for bringing us together here today to study it. Lord, the fact that this church exists 2,000 years later means that your servants have been going out and investing what you've given them throughout history now. Your churches are all over this world. Your kingdom is continuing to advance. We're swept into it, and what an awesome, awesome privilege it is to be a part of your advancing kingdom. Lord, I pray that we would be among the servants that would be excited to show you what we did with the time and the talent and the treasure that you gave us in this life. That we would be just wanting to cut the line to get up front to report it to you because we're just so excited for you to look at us and be happy to see us, joyful to see us, for you to throw your arms around us and say, well done. Well done, Chris. You are a good servant, Lord, to hear those words from you. I know ultimately I don't deserve it if it weren't for Jesus' blood, but to be a part of it now and to be able to invest what you've given me, Lord, I want you to be proud of me. I want to do what you want so that others can come to Christ. And Lord, I pray that that would be the heart's desire of every person in this room. Father, one of the ways we invest what you've given us is in this act of worship, this time of offering, and I do pray, Lord, that you would bless this offering and that you'd use it to advance your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.